I'll read from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. Happy New Year to you. We've started 2020. Wow. Wow. But we're glad you're here. It's a beautiful first Sunday of a new year. And we appreciate everybody being out. Let me give you a little bit of an announcement. We're going to starting next Sunday night, our home Bible studies for the spring. And if you've not been involved with those, I'd encourage you to do that. And if you have, I encourage you to continue in those Bible studies, because it's just a little different format when we meet in each other's homes and study together. In fact, that's what we see the first century church doing, meeting daily and eating together and studying together. So I just encourage you to find a group to be a part of. And we're going to study from the book of James. And as the text, the book for that, we'll be using Tom Wright's book on James. We have copies in the foyer. If we need to get more, we will. If you want to get that electronically, it is available in an e-book setting. So if you want to get that, feel free to do that. And we'll the basis for our groups, if you've not been a part of those, you can see me or see Rob standing in the back, led singing for us, or Mike, and we can help you. We'd like to get you hooked up with a group that's close to you, or a group you'd like to be with. But for those of us who have been participating, it'll be basically the same three homes. Our shepherd's homes will kind of be the basis, and we may move those around to different places. But next Sunday night, are we going to be in each of the shepherd's homes? Is that where we're going to be? So that's where we'll start off. So that would be Jerry's and Stan's and Rob's. So those will begin at 6 o'clock. And again, you can study. And there are bookmarks in the foyer, so you can know exactly what we're studying. There are books. Feel free to take one. If we need to get more, we'll get them. If you want it electronically, you can download, purchase and download. Again, it's N.T. Wright. And all that information is in the back of the book of James. So we hope that you'll participate in that. We're going back to the garden. We're still in Acts 17. Some of you said, "I visited quite a while ago. Y'all were in Acts 17. I'm back and you're still in Acts 17. I don't know. This may be the last week, but I think we got at least one more week in Acts 17. I told you it's one of my favorite chapters in all the scripture. So we're going to stay there. Why did we go back then and read from Genesis when we're studying in the New Testament? Because Genesis is in the Old Testament. It's the first book in our scripture. And Acts, again, is a book of history in the New Testament. If we divide that up, Acts would be the book of history. And so we've got this Paul preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17. So why are we back in the New Testament? Well, I preached a series of lessons some years back, and I refer to them a lot and continue. They were called Lessons from the Garden. Because if we miss that foundational principle of the Garden of Eden, it's really difficult to understand a lot of the rest of Scripture. And so in this sermon to the educated people of Athens, again, Paul is speaking to probably as educated a group as he would speak to. He comes back really to these foundational principles that we find in the garden. And one of those being that we are made by God in His image, and that all men are made by God, and that all nations and all peoples in all places came from one man. Okay? Came from one man, which is really important. So I want to read Acts 17 again for us. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." That's really important. We've talked about that. does not live in temples built by human hands, is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Here we are. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. All right? We'll talk about this a little more. I'm just going to read through. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day that he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. All right, Paul gives this lesson. One of them is, from one man, God created all people. And that's what Genesis tells us, right? It is. From Adam, God created all people. Now, in our culture, in our time, in our place, this is heavily disputed, right? Yes, right. New Year's rough on you? Come on, you've had some sleep since New Year's Eve. I know you have. It's heavily disputed. Almost to the point, for those who believe this, we are superstitious and uneducated. Is that fair? Among educated folks, the concept that we all came from one man and that God created him is not truth. But the scripture tells us it's truth, and Paul says it's foundational. And to the educated people of his time, the people of Athens, he said, this is important. This is important for you to know because God is the creator, which is different than what they knew because they had all of these gods doing all of these different things. But God is, he's the God of heaven and he's the God of earth. And that he created all people. Now, there's a really important principle here that I want us to talk about for a moment. Often the discussion is, even among religious people, that for Christians, the New Testament, the Bible, for Jews, the Old Testament, the Old Scripture, for Muslims, the Quran, for Eastern religions, different teachings. And so some people would say, whatever those teachings are that you subscribe to, those are your teaching, those are your truths, and that's what you should follow. So you follow yours and I'll follow mine. Is that fairly standard conversation? Fairly standard conversation. And there is this thought that we should, the word that we see most often is coexist, right? Coexist. You see the bumper sticker that says coexist? Also the bumper sticker with the fish, which is a Christian symbol, with legs on it. Which is what? A refutation of Scripture. It's a sign of Darwinism. That man was not created by God, but man evolved. Okay? That's what that means. If you see that bumper sticker, don't know what the fish, the legs on the feet, the feet on the fish. What am I saying? the feet on the fish, the legs on the fish, that's what that means. And the coexist, that we should all just get along. I'm good with us getting along. But getting along does not mean we can accept as truth these things, because this thought is, well, whatever your group, whatever you ascribe to, then that's your truth, that's your set of beliefs, and everybody just has their own set of beliefs, and it's all okay. What do we know? That God is the God of what? Heaven and earth. Now, He has a special relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We've been studying that in our Sunday school Wednesday night program. If you've been a part of that, we've been studying that. And He does. And He will even identify that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel has a special place, a special relationship with God, because through Israel He developed a nation, and through Israel came the Messiah. And I believe that promise made to Abraham was not only to Abraham and through to the first century, but continues on today. And we can spend a lot of time talking about that. But what Paul is saying is that God is not just the God of the Jews, but He is the God of everybody, because what? He created everybody. From one man, God created everybody. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of heaven and earth. This is really important. Because sometimes we say, well, He's just the God of Israel. And He is. And He has a special relationship. But He is God of the whole world. Jesus died. John tells us that the sacrifice on the cross was because God loved Israel so much that He sent Jesus to die. Is that what John tells us? It's the third chapter, the 16th verse. What does it say? I can't hear you. Y'all remember Sergeant Carter? I can't hear you. What does it say? For God so loved the world. The gospel story is that God just so loved Israel, but God so loved the world, all of mankind whom He created. And John in the Revelation sees what? The New Jerusalem and people from all nations and all people coming to the city, right? Isn't that what John sees? That God is the God of everybody. And so God's truths are universal truths, whether we accept them or not, because God is the creator of everything and He is the Lord of everything. And so we might choose a different belief system, but it doesn't make it truth. Paul says, Athenians, go back to this God who is the Creator, who is the Lord and God of heaven and earth and of everybody. And so the truths of Scripture are universal truth. Now, the analogy that I use a lot is gravity. I use the truth of gravity, right? Wasn't it Sir Isaac Newton that figured out gravity? But there was gravity before Sir Isaac. He did not invent gravity. He discovered gravity. There's a difference, right? Gravity existed before Sir Isaac Newton recognized that it was gravity. And the reason I say that is, whether I believe it or not, if I step off the roof of this building, I say, well, there is no gravity. In my belief system, gravity does not exist. There is no gravity. If you want to believe in gravity, Carl, you believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. But here's what the truth is going to be. When I step off that roof, what's happening to me? Whether I believe it or not, it exists. The same thing's true about the truths of God. Whether I believe them or not, they are still truths. And they're truths of all people. Because He is the true and living God, is what Paul was telling the people of Athens, is what he's telling us. Whether we accept it or not, He is God. And Jesus is His Son. And He created all of us. And while He had a special relationship and brought a special plan through Israel, that God's love extends to all of us and His truths. And now, not only is God involved or was involved in the development in the nation of Israel, I'm going to be honest with you, for many of us, growing up in church. God was really involved with Israel, right? He was a God with Abraham. He was involved with Moses. He was involved with Joseph. He was involved with Samuel. He was involved as Jesus in the New Testament. And now what? He's gone back to heaven. The plan is in place. And you and I are on our own. And it's pretty easy to feel that way. But here's what Paul says. Not only did God work through the nation of Israel that is revealed to us in the Scripture, right? We're studying that. And it's really important. But what else? That in God, all of us live and move and have our existence. And that all peoples, Europeans, Asians, South Americans, Africans, Australians, all of us, God has set the place we would live and the times we would live and the governments and nations under which we would live. That's what Paul says. Read Acts 17. That God not only was involved in the nation of Israel, but God is involved in all peoples. God has had a hand in the existence of human beings from the beginning until Jesus returns, and God is still involved. Paul doesn't say that, but why would he not be? He always has been. He always has been. Paul makes it very clear on the government side in Romans 13, if you want to read that. But that's who God is. And that he is the God of everyone, whether we acknowledge that or not. He's the God of everybody. He is God. Now, you know, take this from the Athenians' point of view. I've kind of made it hopefully practical for the things that we challenge, that we're challenged with. But from the Athenians who are used to gods everywhere, this thought, there's one God, is an amazing thought for them, isn't it? But it's important for us to realize there's truth. And so why is the evolutionary thought that the world came without design, that the world just by happenstance came into existence and by somehow natural laws that somehow came into existence, and I'm not making fun of that all of the plants and the earth and finally human beings came into existence, why is that such a hot topic for people? Because it's foundational. And remember something. Not only is God real, Satan is real, right? And if Satan can remove from our thought and our knowledge and our discourse God and his power and his place, he starts winning. And so that's why it's such a disputed topic. That's why nobody can let it go, because it's foundational. Is God the creator or is he not? Are we made in his image or are we not? Is God involved in our lives or are we not? Because if he's not, then it's up to me and you, right? It's just up to me and you. We got to make it all better. But if he is involved and he is all powerful, who's working it all out? God is. Our worldview, whatever worldview we have, our worldview has to answer four questions. And the first of those is our origin. Our worldview has to answer our origin. Where do we come from? Our worldview has to answer our ethic. What is our morality? What is our ethic? The third thing that our worldview has to answer is our purpose. What's our purpose? Why are we here? What are we about doing? And the fourth one is, what is our destiny? What is our future? Those are four things that your worldview answers for you. Four very important questions, aren't they? And so based on what your worldview is, again, you're going to answer those questions very, very differently. So one of them is origin. So Satan, always to knock the Judeo-Christian worldview, would be knocking what our origin is. And Paul says, hey, this is where we come from, and this is God who made us. And so Athenians, just because you're not Israel, just because you're not Jews, doesn't mean you don't answer to God and aren't cared for by God, aren't responsible to, and loved by God. Americans. Because you're 2,000 years removed from the New Testament doesn't mean God's not involved. Oh, we're not a Christian nation. Right? That's hotly contested now, right? It's almost offensive if you say we're a Christian nation. Now, has everything we've ever done been Christian? Oh, no. Has everybody who's ever led our nation been Christian? Oh, no. Has God been involved in every aspect of the formation of this country? Oh, yes. But that's also true of our enemies. Okay? It's also true of our enemies. Paul doesn't say that God has been involved in all of the good things that have happened in the world. That God's been involved in the rise and fall of peoples, good and bad. But God is involved. God is involved. And we should know that. And be subservient and respectful of this God. That's really what Paul is calling them to. Now, then he says something that really gets them excited. And it gets everybody excited. Gets everybody excited. And that's that Jesus was raised from the dead. They're following him up to this point. Isn't that interesting? They're following the sermon to this point. Now, let me go back for a moment. Earlier in the book of Acts, when we have discussions, and we're going to have more discussions in the days that are ahead, in the book of Acts. But what's the big dispute between the Jews, the non-Messianic Jews, and the Messianic Jews and the Christians of the first century? Let me describe the question, because you're probably going, I don't even know the question. How am I supposed to give this guy an answer? Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because we have a dispute among the Jews who accept Jesus as the Messiah, and that dispute comes about the law. Remember that? We're going to talk about it. We've talked about it. We'll continue to talk about it, about how much of the Mosaic law are Gentiles expected to follow. That is going to be a problem throughout the early decades, centuries of the Christian church. I'm talking about the Jews who reject that Jesus is the Messiah. Those were the first century. All right. What really sticks in their craw? What are the teachings of Christianity that really bother them and to the point that they want Paul arrested for it? What is that? I've heard one right answer. Anybody else awake? Anybody else know? Resurrection. It's not a thing we tend to fight over a lot, is it? But resurrection. We're going to see when Paul stands before the Roman governors, and we have got King Agrippa who comes to kiss the ring, if you will, for the new governor coming in. And the governor will say to Agrippa, help me, because I have got a prisoner that I inherited. His name is Paul. And he has pled his case to Caesar because he is a Roman citizen. And so I've got to send him to Caesar to be tried. But I've got to send a charge. I've got to send the article of impeachments to Caesar. Sorry, I just had to say that. And I hadn't done it yet. I'm holding them. Because here's what the argument is. When I first became governor, these folks rushed me from Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, when you become a newly elected official or a new government official, you get bombarded by everybody who has talked to every other official who's been in office and not gotten an answer, and they hope you are the one that will side with them or help them. You get everything that first few months. I mean, it's like, man, if it's going to be like this, I can't deal with this. But it kind of, after they realize you can't help them either. It's right. So they rush to the new governor because they want something done with Paul. And he said, this was major to them. And it was. I'm not making light of this. It was major. It was the most important thing going on for these Jews. And he says, they come and I listen to them. What has this man done? Who has he killed? What insurrection has he started? And he says, you know what they're arguing about? Whether some man is dead or alive. And for him it was like, I don't know. I don't care. Why is it such a big deal to them? Because the resurrection is a big deal. Because when did death come into the world? We find out, back in the garden again, back where we started. When did death come into the world? What's in the garden? The tree of life, right? The tree of life where Adam and Eve could have eaten and lived forever. And they're cast out of the garden. And death comes into the world. Why? Because they sinned. Because Satan deceived them and they were disobedient to God. And death came into the world. And so, the wages of sin. What, by being sinners, we earn? The payment for that. But we get paid. Everybody likes getting paid, right? Everybody likes payday. Everybody likes payday. Everybody knows when payday is. Even during these holidays where I don't know whether it's Monday or Friday, I'm so confused. I know when payday is. But what we earn from sin, that's right, is death. Is death. God intended for us to live forever, and we were disobedient. And Satan is the one who lied, not God. And death came into the world, and it has been the gloom and doom over man since the garden. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, never to die again, then what has he done? He has overthrown the power of Satan. That's why it's a big deal. That's why resurrection's a big deal. Because the scripture tells us not only was Jesus resurrected from the dead, raised from the dead, but what? He's the first fruits of all of us who will be raised from the dead. That the power of sin no longer controls us. The dread and gloom of the tomb no longer is over us because why? We're going to be resurrected. We're going to live forever with God. And that's a big deal. Now, does Satan want us to believe that? No. No, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that when it's over, it's over. Like Rover, you're dead all over. Because if that's the case, then what I need to be doing? I need to be making myself happy today. I should eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I may die. Right? But if I know that there is resurrection from the dead and a perfect home prepared for me, it changes my whole perspective. It changes my whole perspective about how I live, about how I treat others, and what I think of God. I've shared this before, but this is what Paul will say. Paul will say, I'm a prisoner of the resurrection. He says, let me just boil it down for you. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Christ was not raised, then there is no resurrection. If Christ wasn't raised, then the whole concept of resurrection from the dead and heaven and eternity, it means nothing. And as Christians, we're among all men to be most pitied. Because we're living a fallacy. A fantasy that is a fallacy. But he said the truth of the matter is Christ was raised from the dead. That's why that is so pivotal. Two great pivotal points. One that deals with our origin. The other deals with our destiny. Two of the great foundations of our worldview are that we're created in the image of God, and He created all men everywhere. All men everywhere. And He loves us all. And the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to forgive all sins of both Jew and Gentile. And that in Christ, the middle wall of partition, the barrier between Jew and Gentile has broken down, that we have been grafted into this root of the covenant made to Abraham. We have access to be heirs of God. And that Christ was raised from the dead. He overcomes Satan's power. He overcomes the fear that human beings have always had of death. And that our destiny is to rule with Christ. That's why the garden is so important. That's why this sermon is so important. And why we see in our culture these things so argued. We don't hear so much that the resurrection's argued a little bit. We're hearing it more as we battle Islamic teaching, right? Because Islamic teaching is that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus existed, Jesus is a good man, that Jesus has a place in God's plan, right? But it does not teach death and burial and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. Most folks just say, if Jesus existed, He was just a good man. That's all. Not divine. Not resurrected. Just a good man. Had good teachings. Good wisdom. Good wisdom. Good force. But nothing special. But we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. And He died for sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And He paid it. And He was resurrected. And there is resurrection. That whether we acknowledge God or not, He is the God of heaven and earth who created us all. And His truths are truths for all mankind. And He lovingly calls us to faith in His Son because a day of judgment is coming. That's what Paul tells the Athenians, that He will judge the world by this righteous man, Jesus. And you know what? By this righteous man, Jesus. Did Jesus sin? No, He didn't sin. Let me remind you, that means He did nothing wrong. He thought nothing wrong. And not only that, He did everything right. Now there's a difference in doing nothing wrong and doing everything right, correct? That means at every opportunity He was supposed to do something that was righteous, He did it. If He hadn't died for us, and He wasn't our loving older brother, you could dislike Him pretty fast, couldn't you? And we're going to be judged against that. I can't say I've never done anything wrong, not even close, but much less done everything right. So I won't be able to lay my life out next to His and that mine not show up so terribly black and flawed. So terribly black and flawed. But because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, I'll be able to stand in judgment, not of my own righteousness, but clothed in His. That's the love God has for us. And He calls us to faith. And He calls for that faith to move us to holiness. To strive every day to live like Jesus did. While we know we're imperfect, that's what we're called to do. Called to live like Jesus because we know that's the right thing to do. But Jesus died for us. He was raised from the dead. For all who not only believe, but are willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ. To confess Him. To confess their sins and to confess His Lordship, there is salvation found at a cross. Found at a cross. From a loving God who created us all and who has gone to prepare a home for us. Our faith is not just about how we live, but our faith is about being prepared to live forever with God. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.